Well, over the summer period, while I was in England, we had guest speakers, and I asked them if they would work through the first three chapters of the book of Colossians. So in case you haven't been here over this period, just want to give you a brief summary of the book and those three chapters that have been covered so far by our guest speakers. And then obviously I'm going to finish that series today in chapter 4. Well, briefly, Colossians is a book that helps us to discover new things about Jesus Christ. And the key theme is that Jesus is our all-sufficient Savior, able to meet all of our needs. We don't need anything in addition to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to meet all of our needs. Now, Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this letter. And Epaphras, one of Paul's converts, came to visit him and reported about the problems in the church at Colossae. And Epaphras, who founded the church at Colossae, told Paul about the new false teaching that was invading the church. And the heresy today is generally called Gnosticism. It comes from a Greek word, gnosis, which means to know. And the Gnostics professed to have a superior knowledge of spiritual things. Their doctrine was a strange blend of some Christian truth, Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and a bit of Eastern mysticism. And their system of religion was supposed to give the believer a special, full knowledge that was not possessed by other people. And the Gnostics used the word fullness many times, which is why we discover Paul using the same word in this letter. And the doctrine of the Gnostics called for legalistic practices, and that was highlighted in chapter 2, verses 16. They also promoted a strict discipline of the flesh, which is commonly called asceticism, chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. And their mantra saying was, touch not, taste not, handle not. And they taught that certain days were holy and that certain foods were sinful. And although the Gnostics' teaching seemed to appear spiritual, there was no spiritual value to it because it added to the pure gospel, something that was not required. And thus, adding to the gospel led the Christians away from Jesus Christ and the true teaching of the Bible. It was a man-made religion that appeared to the carnal mind. So man-made religions seem attractive to the carnal mind, but they divert from the truth of the gospel which touches our heart. It had no value whatsoever for the heart and soul of any believer. Now, Paul wrote this letter to challenge the believers to return to Jesus Christ by declaring to them that Jesus Christ is all that they need. Paul wanted the believers in Colossae to be spiritually mature by believing and applying all that Jesus was able to supply them. So Jesus was enough to meet all their needs. They didn't need anything else. Many Christians today go searching after other things, but really, if they came to Jesus, he would meet all their needs. Well, in chapter 1, Paul stresses the need for the gospel to be the main focus of their spiritual lives. Paul challenged the believers to look back on how they were saved and to review the evidence of their salvation. So if you get a little bit depressed as a Christian, it's always good to look back to see how you became a Christian and see how God has led and provided for you. And also in chapter 1, Paul told the believers to focus upon the cross of Jesus Christ and all Jesus had done for them. Paul told the believers that Jesus was involved in creating this world, establishing the church, and guiding Paul in his ministry. Now in chapter 2, Paul warns the believers about the Gnostic teachings He also teaches the believers to walk in Christ and to grow up in Christ. So spiritual maturity, Christian maturity, is growing up in Christ. The believers were told to put on Jesus first in all matters and draw on his fullness, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And in chapter 3, which you had a couple of weeks ago, Paul taught about personal purity in all the areas of our lives, and in particular, he encouraged this personal purity in our Christian fellowship, our lives at home, and in the places where we work every day. And we now continue with the Colossians series by turning to chapter 4, which closes the whole letter. And this chapter is an extension of what Paul started to teach in chapter 3. So it's a carryover from what Dan Elwood taught in chapter 3. So first of all, in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have a challenge to slave owners. It's important to understand that when slavery is mentioned in the New Testament, it's not the style of slavery that existed in the 19th century in America and other places in the world. Being a slave in the New Testament was actually quite a good job. In fact, if you look at the employment, I think about 60 or 70% of all employment at that time was being a slave or a servant. And people had, when they had the opportunity to be set free, they often chose to remain as slaves because they were better off financially. You may feel, if you're working for a Japanese company, that you are a slave. I don't know. But anyway, maybe it's a good job. But anyway, it wasn't the slavery that we think about in parts of the world in that time. There was only one problem with slavery at this time, and the problem was with some slave owners. Now, the law of the land gave the owners of slaves a legal right to beat them and kill their slaves for minor offenses. So if they did something wrong and it was not that serious, then they had the legal right to beat them and kill them. Now, this meant if the slave owners were not nice people, that they would probably abuse their power and treat their slaves not very well. So this is why Paul challenges the slave owners in the church at Colossae to treat their slaves in a right and fair way. This meant that if the slave owners were Christians, they had a double responsibility. Paul goes on to say that this verse that these slave owners are accountable to God for their actions. So Paul is saying here that it matters how you treat people. It actually matters how you treat people. Now, we may not be slave owners. I don't think anyone is a slave owner here. But if we are in any position of authority, whether it is work, church, whatever, we need to be careful that we treat everybody with dignity and respect. So there is never a reason to treat any Christian or anybody in an ungodly way. Now, I have been surprised over the last 30 years of Christian ministry how some Christians have behaved towards other Christians, and some Christians have behaved badly towards their pastor and their congregation. Now, as a pastor who has been on the receiving end of some ungodly behavior, what has spoken to me about those incidents has been this. I've got over the hurt and got over the problems. But what has spoken to me is that God has been very severe in his time, not immediately, but God has been very severe in his time to judge those people who have behaved in an ungodly way. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So in time, God does judge ungodly behavior. Now, this has challenged me to be very careful in the way in which I deal with people in situations, even if I'm called upon to discipline someone for behavior that is against the clear teaching of the Bible. Because Christian believers matter to Jesus Christ, they should matter to us because Jesus died for them. Therefore, these people should matter to us, whatever their job or whatever their status in society. So the challenge for Paul to the slave owners is to treat their slaves with dignity. The challenge to us in any position of authority is to treat people well, realizing that Jesus Christ is going to judge us for our behavior, whether it is good or bad. Secondly, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, there is a challenge towards our Christian witness. There are three main challenges in these verses 2 to 6. The first challenge is to watch and pray. Now, different Bible translations have a slightly different emphasis on watching and praying. In the New King James, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The ESV, which is the English Standard Version, is quite popular now throughout the world. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And the New International Version says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So there is a challenge here to have a lifestyle of prayer. Now, Paul is promoting a life that is soaked in prayer. Now, if you've been here throughout the summer, the Japanese summer this year has been very mushiatsuri. The English word means muggy or sweaty. And in the same way as we get absorbed in the sweat during the humidity of the Japanese summer, Paul wants us to get absorbed in prayer, to soak ourselves in prayer. And I can assure you that to get absorbed in prayer is a much better experience than the hot, humid season of a Japanese summer. Now, both the ESV and the NIV use the word watchful. The New King James uses the word being vigilant. Now, this truth first appears in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 9, when the enemy threatened the Jews as they tried to build the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 4 and 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So praying and watching go together. In fact, Jesus Christ also teaches us to watch and pray in Mark chapter 14, verses 38. It says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus tells us why we should watch and pray. He tells us that our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we'll not be able to overcome temptation unless we are constantly on our guard, so to speak, and praying at the same time. So praying and watching go together. We should not only be watching and praying to keep ourselves pure, but also watching and praying for opportunities to share the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul, when he was in prison in Philippi, he prayed for the jailer, but he kept his eyes open. And as he prayed for the jailer and kept his eyes open, he saw the jailer reaching for a sword, about to kill himself, and Paul cried out and stopped him. Thank God Paul had his eyes open as he prayed for the jailer, because eventually he became a Christian. So we pray for opportunities, but when they come, we need to have our eyes open to act upon them. So quite often we miss opportunities because we're praying, but we're not watching to see God work in situations that we might take advantage of them. So the first challenge towards a Christian witness is to watch and pray. The second challenge in verses 2 to 6 is to walk in wisdom. We're told in verse 5 to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. In verse 6, we're told how to act wisely. Let us examine some of these challenges. Firstly, we need to understand who these outsiders are. These people are without Jesus Christ in their lives. They don't know Jesus Christ personally, God's Holy Spirit is not dwelling inside them. These people are without Christ in their lives. It's a very sad thing to be without Jesus Christ, because this means that you have no hope. It means you have no peace, not the peace of God anyway, and you are without forgiveness. Without hope, without peace, and without forgiveness. And we need to be wise when mixing with people who don't have any hope, who don't have any peace, and who don't have any forgiveness. Whether we like it or not, these people are examining our lives to try and find things sometimes to criticize. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." So the challenge for us is to be very honest in our dealings with non-Christians. To be 100% open to them. Never give a non-Christian the opportunity to be critical of your lifestyle. So don't do anything in your life that is likely to offend somebody who's looking on from the outside. Always pay your bills on time. We have a wonderful thing called 7-Eleven. You've got no excuse not paying your bills on time. You just walk in and pay, and away you go. Always pay your bills on time. Always do business fairly. Never agree to something and then change your mind at the last minute. Never speak in a negative way about anybody, because you never know that the person that you're speaking to may be related to the person who you're talking to. And that can often happen in Christian circles. And it says in verse 6 that our speech should always be seasoned with salt. Now, the salt of holiness must always flavor our speech. In the Old Testament, the Jews used salt in their sacrifices, and this was symbolic of purity and the preservation of all that was good. And the Greek word for salt is the word charitas, which means grace. They called this word because it gave flavoring to things. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29, that our speech must not be corrupt. It is God's grace that holds back the corruption. So a thoughtless word of criticism, or a questionable remark, or an angry word could tear down your witness for Jesus Christ. And I know that none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But we do need to work hard on our grace witness to people outside of the Christian faith. Even being a Trump basher or critical of his office and decisions can be wrong. The person you're talking to could be a supporter of Trump. So whatever we say, if it's negative about people, they could be related to that person. You may not like Prime Minister Abe, but that doesn't give you the right to be critical of him in public, because the person you're talking to could be a supporter, and therefore they're not going to listen to your profession afterwards and the gospel message. So saying things negatively stops us witnessing to people. So that's that challenge. A third challenge in verses 7 to 18 is a challenge to those in Christian ministry. Now, Paul couldn't have done his ministry without a good support base backing him up. And no Christian worker can do his ministry alone, because we're all laborers together with God, says 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." And in verses 7 to 18, Paul acknowledges all those people who helped him in his ministry. These were very important people in Paul's life, and he wanted them to know that they were appreciated. So, in a sense, anyone in Christian ministry needs to appreciate and tell those people who are supporting them in prayer that they really appreciate that they are part of what they do. We went back to the UK and this year, because we needed a rest, we didn't do any meetings, but we couldn't go to our hometown without at least having one meeting. So we had one day set apart for our supporters, and we treated them to a cream tea, and they met our daughter and the twins that they'd been praying for, and various things. And it was good to go back and to say how much we love them, how much we appreciate them praying for us in Japan, and all the support that they give us. So it's a good thing to thank people for their support in ministry. Let's have a look at some of the people that Paul wanted to thank. First of all, it was Tychius. Now, he's described as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant. Now, Paul was sending him to the church at Colossae to understand fully their circumstances and comfort them. And this man was entrusted with carrying the letter that we now read. So he had a really important job. He could have lost the letter or what have you. He carried the letter. And Paul had worked with Tychius for about 3 years. We read about him with Paul in Greece on his missionary journey, Acts chapter 20, verses 4, and being independent in Christian ministry often leads to pride and big mistakes of judgment. However, working together as part of a team, being interdependent, produces humility and results in God's blessing. So Tychius worked together as a servant with Paul, and we work together as servants of each other. Paul was happy to acknowledge the support of his fellow workers, and we should be the same in the ministries where we serve. And I appreciate everyone at OIC who supports me and prays for me in my ministry here. And the reason I appreciate it is because it's not my ministry, it's our ministry. And we're all working together to serve Jesus. It's the ministry of Jesus that is happening at Osaka International Church when we all work together. So when you support me, you're serving the ministry of Jesus at Osaka International Church. So together, we're serving Jesus. And you are really important because you are part of the team. So Tychius tells us that we're all important, and we need to work together. Then there's Onesimus. He's also described as a faithful and beloved brother. And if we know our Bibles well, we will know that Onesimus was not always a faithful brother. He was actually a thief who stole money from his slave master and ran away. So his slave master could have been very hard on him. But Paul met Onesimus in prison and won him to Jesus Christ. His life was totally changed, and he became a new person. No longer was he captivated by money, but he was captivated by Jesus Christ. So if you read the book of Philemon, you'll discover that Paul had to write a letter to Onesimus, the slave master, who is called Philemon. He had to write a letter to Onesimus' slave master, who is called Philemon. Paul asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus for his sin of stealing money from Philemon's house, and God had forgiven Onesimus for his sin, because Jesus Christ had taken his punishment. However, it wasn't easy for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. After all, he was his slave, he stole the money, and he ran away. And this forgiveness took a lot of grace and humility. Now, I know, and probably you know, that it's never easy for us to forgive people who do bad things towards us. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, that our forgiveness of other people is so important that God will hold back his forgiveness towards us if we do not forgive other people. Let's read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So these verses come directly after Jesus is teaching the disciples on how to pray. So it's one thing in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus focuses upon. It's only as we understand our forgiveness through Jesus that we can forgive other people. So I do hope there's nobody in the congregation today that has an unforgiving spirit towards anybody. If there is, I can only appeal to you to find the grace in your heart to forgive that person. If you don't forgive that person, then your Christian life will never be what it should be. By that I mean blessed of God and full of joy. So by not forgiving them, you're hurting yourself and perhaps you're hurting the other person. So Onesimus was a challenge to forgiveness. Paul understood, because he was with him, when Jesus Christ forgave him, and he appreciated him. He was a thief, and then he turned to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Aristarchus. This man is described as Paul's fellow prisoner. We know from Acts chapter 19, verses 29, that this man was arrested in the riot in Ephesus, so he was in the thick of it with Paul. At the time, he was one of Paul's traveling companions. Aristarchus also went with Paul on his missionary journey to Greece, Acts chapter 20, verses 4. And this man was with Paul when he was shipwrecked in the storm that is described in Acts chapter 27, and he's named in Acts 27, verses 2. Aristarchus stuck closely with Paul and supported him in the difficult challenges of Christian ministry. Now, there's a challenge for us here, and I'm going to say it twice because it's so important. It takes great maturity, wisdom, and God's grace to support a Christian worker when they are going through a difficult time. I'll say that again. It takes great maturity and wisdom and God's grace to support a Christian worker when they're going through a difficult time. Many people give up on supporting Christian workers when times are difficult in their lives. Now, Wendy and myself are very grateful for people who have supported and prayed for us for 32 years. We may not have been in a riot or been arrested or in a shipwreck, but we have gone through difficult and dark times. And in those difficult and dark times, our supporters have been a great value to us. We didn't give up because God and His servant didn't give up on us. So people need your support when they go through difficult times, not your rejection. Pastors, missionaries, Christian workers need lots of people like Aristarchus to support them in ministry. And I hope that you are one of them today. The next person highlighted is Mark. Paul had once rejected Mark as a person who was not suitable to be a companion with him in ministry. So at one time, Paul had rejected Mark. But Mark had left Paul, because Mark had left Paul after being with him in Cyprus, Acts chapter 13, verses 13. And there was also a division, which is described in Acts 15, verses 36 to 41. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Barnabas believed in Mark, but Paul did not. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we're told that Paul changed his mind about Mark and that Mark was now useful to him in ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11 says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." So at one time, he rejected him, but now he was useful. So there's a very important lesson to learn from the situation concerning Paul and Mark. It has been said by some wise person that there are no failures in Christian ministry. Only people in wrong positions or people in right positions at the wrong time of their lives. Now, Jesus doesn't call people into Christian ministry to be successful. He calls them into ministry to begin a journey of growth and grace and servanthood. At the beginning of our Christian journey, it would be not possible to do things that we can do later on, or when we are more mature and have grown to be better servants of Jesus. Both Mark and Paul were not ready for the grace and humility required in this close relationship. However, later on in life, after God had changed both of their hearts, they could then work together. God will always try and move us on to the next stage in our ministry when we are capable, or when we are ready and capable, to handle that ministry. So when things are not quite working out, you might be in the wrong place, or you might be in the right place at the wrong time of your life. We must realize that we are all a work in progress. Even me, the work of sanctification does not stop until we reach heaven. God is always working in our lives to move us on to the next stage in our Christian ministry. And finally, Paul wanted to thank a man called Justice. Jesus, who is called Justice, is mentioned in the scriptures. We don't know very much about this person. We do know that his Hebrew name was Joshua, which is translated Jesus in the Greek language. His other name, Justice, means somebody who obeys the law. We know that this man was a comfort and a support to Paul. Apart from this verse, there are only two people mentioned by the name of Justice in the New Testament. The first reference was Acts chapter 1, verses 23. The surname of the person was called Justice. He was one of two people selected to replace Judas as part of the 12 disciples. We know that this Justice had witnessed the life of Jesus personally from the baptism of John the Baptist until the resurrection of Jesus. And the other reference to Justice is in Acts chapter 18, verses 7. It was in Corinth. This Justice had Paul as a lodger in his home for a time. His house was next door to the Jewish synagogue, and Paul was probably a lodger in his home for about 18 months, Acts chapter 18, verse 11. So it's more likely to be the person that Paul was referring to in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 4, this man that Paul lodged with. So the big thing about Justice was this person that did hospitality well. In other words, Paul appreciated staying with him for 18 months. He got to know him. It was a big commitment for Justice to have Paul in his home as a lodger for 18 months. And one thing is sure, that Paul would have got to know Justice very well. And of course, Justice would have got to know Paul very well. When somebody is a guest in your home, you get to know how they think, how they act, how they behave, what foods they like, and what foods they don't like, or whether they clear the hairs out of the bath and clean it up after them. You get to know everything when people live with you. The lifestyle of Paul must have impressed Justice, and Paul must have got on very well with Justice. So I guess the application here for us is to open our homes to provide hospitality to God's servants, so they might bless us and we might be a blessing to them. So when we provide hospitality for Christian servants, they will bless us, but also we will be a blessing to them. So there's some lessons here to learn from the people that Paul thanked for supporting him in ministry. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I'm not aware that I've ever entertained an angel, but you never know. Someone came looking for accommodation. Would I put them up if I don't know them? Well, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? You'd have to know the people that you're dealing with. Most of the time, I don't put up angels in our home. I know that. But anyway, it's quite a challenge. We don't have time to review all the other names in the text, but we need to mention their names. There was Epaphras, who had a great zeal for the people at Colossae, laboring fervently in prayer, so we know he was a prayer warrior. Luke, he was a doctor, no doubt attended to Paul's medical needs. And finally, Paul mentions Demas and Nymphas. And Paul asks the believers to remember him in prayer. That's what he wanted more than anything else, for people to pray for him. So in conclusion, we can discover from the text that being part of a team, supporting people who are involved in Christian ministry, is a very valuable and worthwhile ministry. So you may not be up on the stage doing music here at OIC, doing the Sunday school or whatever, but if you're praying for what's happening here, then you're a valuable part of the team. Supporting those people who are doing the ministry is as valuable as those who are doing the ministry. Secondly, be encouraged that you are appreciated by the people who you support, and that Jesus is encouraged too, because it's his ministry. So we're all part of the family of God. Some people are up front doing, some people are behind praying, but they're all important and they're all appreciated because it's part of the ministry of God. So as we come back after our holidays, and we come back to serve Jesus, let us remember that he appreciates us, and the people that are serving in the front need the people who are serving